Sort of not a bad place to pick up today and to end as we end this 4-week journey of growing green for the glory of God. Of course, we started with green, and I'm back to my green shirt, but my green wreath. Okay. So, green, because we were created in the image of God, we all, in a sense, have green hearts. I learned that after a failed trip to the little village of E in the northern Netherlands in Friesland, after a failed village there, find my ancestors, Van E, I learned that actually my ancestors moved away from E. That's why they were Van E, from E, but they actually moved to the green heart of Holland, where many of them were farmers. So a little bit of that in me and in Verlin Green, but again, we're all created in God's image to be green, because the original commission, the original job description for man and woman was cultivate the garden and care for it. Be greenskeepers of my good earth. And we saw that first week, just how good green is. It brings glory to God. It represents the very food, every green plant I give to you. That's where the green is the first color again that appears in the Bible. Every green plant I give you for food. But it wasn't just food for our bodies. Green nature became food for our souls, for our emotions. And we'll talk a little bit more about that today when we get to your green address and we talk about biophilia, love life. Loving life is a very natural green thing. And loving nature and promoting and cultivating and keeping life, preserving life on earth. But we saw that all of this good world that God had created so beautifully green and so full of potential for cultivating even more out of, Satan came in, tempted Adam and Eve, had them eat that fatal fruit that they weren't, the one fruit they weren't supposed to eat, that's what they ate, and we blackened green. And we saw that by the time of Noah and the flood, the earth had become so black and so disgusting that when God looked on earth, it every inclination of every man's mind and heart was continually evil all the time. I don't know if I quite quoted that right, but you get the drift. It was just so bad, God says, I'm going to take the blue waters of the ocean and wipe out this dirty world and start over with just Noah and his family and a boatload of animals. And he did. And then he had to start over again later with Abraham. And he had to introduce into his good green creation a red storyline. Now, that was already introduced. We saw the moment that Adam and Eve fell, there was this curse, this blackness that fell on the earth. But he also said, from the seed of the woman will come a redeemer. The seed of the woman will rise up and stomp on that darn serpent. And we all know how much we don't like snakes in Guam, but this is a theological snake. It's Satan, all right? And the sin and the degradation and the selfishness that Satan introduced into the human race, which still causes us to consume the earth and to collect stuff. And we learned in that second week from the little video clip, if you got to see that, Google Annie Leonard, the story of stuff, how we tend to just accumulate so much stuff and we get so much busy with our stuff that we don't have time to really tend the garden, to take care of God's good green earth. I had taken along my National Geographic, which just came before we left, and I was glad because I always like to have something in the car or in a doctor's office to read. And I had put it in Rose's car and almost forgot where it was, and then I saw it, that National Geographic, this month of June, has a picture, and maybe you can see that's an iceberg, but it's not. It's actually a clever picture of a plastic bag in water made to look like an iceberg, and the tip of the iceberg is just this, that the plastic bags are only a small part of the problem of all the plastic that's in the ocean. Just read this little introduction here. A plastic shopping bag has a working life of about 15 minutes, and we're using a trillion of them a year. That's one highly visible source of plastic trash. And as I understand, by 2020, Guam's going to be done with shopping bags. Praise the Lord. But why not start right now? Go get your fabric bag or reuse the plastic bags you have and stop having any need to even make new plastic bags. The only thing plastic bags are good for? Collecting trash. By this weekend, if I keep on par, I think I will have collected about the equivalent of 50 shopping bags of trash just from our little greener mile at the top of Nimitz Hill there. That's one highly visible source of plastic trash, but it's only the tip of the iceberg. Our oceans are saturated with plastics. We took a little southern drive around the island. We went to go see Bear Rock, and as we walked out down the boat launch, just plastic, you know, almost like a dam of plastic preventing a boat launch. If you got your motor in that, that messed that up pretty good. 5.5 billion tons remain in the oceans of plastic. So we know the problem. And thank God, there's a Savior. And so we looked at Romans 8, and we looked at this connectedness that even the creation is crying out, that we talked about three groans for an extreme green makeover, that all of creation, all the creatures, the rocks, the trees are crying out, where are the sons of God? Where are those people that God created that are supposed to free us from this? The sea turtles with Pepsi six packs over their nose and dolphins with bottle caps. And where are the sons and daughters of God who were created to take care of this garden? They're crying out, groaning. The whales are groaning, singing. Groaning. But they know. Even creation knows. Remember, we read that verse. Creation waits as if on tiptoes for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. Because they were subjected by our sin, but they too have a hope of redemption. Because they know that Christ has come and kicked Satan out of here and brought a redemptive red storyline into this good green world. And the red is redeeming the green. And if that's not enough, when Jesus left, he sent his Holy Spirit. So we talked about Pentecostal green, orange, to represent all the ways in which God is at work in redeeming his world. And now today, we look at the green mission, the green miles, and our green address, our recommissioning to be God's greenskeepers. Take a look at Mark 16. Many of us will recognize this as what's called the Great Commission. And normally when we think of the Great Commission, when Jesus left, before he left, he said to his disciples, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, but now I give it to you. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." That's Matthew 28. Mark phrases the Great Commission in a little bit different way. Mark 16, verse 15. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." It's not just about saving people. It's not just the red storyline. Matthew emphasizes the red storyline, the redemptive, baptizing, saving, church work, missions. But Mark takes the bigger view of our original creation mandate to be greenskeepers. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Some versions actually say to all creatures. And St. Francis of Assisi, back in the 1500s, is known for his sermon to the birds. Now, sometimes I wonder if preaching is for the birds, or if they would listen better and actually respond more. So today, I'm telling you, I'm laying it down. This is my last sermon on this, but I hope that you will have decided to do something to be more green, to be a better greenskeeper. And it might be as simple as saying, yeah, why wait for 2020? Let's stop using plastic bags right now. Or if I do use them, I'll use them to go clean up my half mile on either side of my house and get some trash picked up. Whatever. Do something green. That's the good news the creatures want to hear. So he's saying, hey, go and be disciples of the earth and tell the elephants that it's going to be a better world. They don't have to worry about their ivory being ripped off their face, or the rhinos, or the other extinctions, species that are near extinction. When we came to Wisconsin and we went to the Wisconsin Dells, we found out that there was a place called Baraboo, Wisconsin, where the Ringling Brothers Barnes and Circus was, and where we got to kayak amongst the elephants in the Baraboo River, which was kind of fun. But more than that, we found out about the International Crane Foundation. And I found out that Wisconsin was the home to restoring whooping cranes. And when we were down to 17 last whooping cranes, there in Baraboo, a group of people said, we're going to save this species. And they have. And they're saving cranes all over the world now. Even those cranes that fly over Mount Everest. Amazing birds. Amazing. Go and preach the good news to all creation. We are redeemed. We're back in the driver's seat. We want to do something to save planet Earth. Serve God and save the planet, for heaven's sakes. That's not an overstatement. That's our job. That's the Great Commission, the Green Commission. So you see, there's a green storyline and there's a red storyline. And we see it reflected even in our creeds and confessions. And it's not that one is more important than the other, but we might say that the green storyline was first, was primary, biblical green. And so that's why the Westminster Confession, following the Presbyterian tradition, when they started their summary of the Bible's basic teachings, they started with question and answer one, what is the chief end of mankind? And the answer came back, the chief end of mankind is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You see, that's where we started, when we started with the Genesis of green. Green brings glory to God. So when we are greenskeepers for God, when we do our original job, well, we are worshiping God. Creation care is an act of worship. We don't just worship on Sunday. We worship by our daily lives. And so every time you pick up a cigarette butt, you redeem a square inch of creation. Abraham Kuyper, the great Dutch statesman, first a humble country pastor, rose to the ranks, became prime minister of the Netherlands, said this famous quote, there is not one square inch of earth over which God does not say, this too is mine. So when you have the servant ability and the conviction and the act of worship in your heart to pick up a cigarette butt, put it in a bag, and make sure it goes in the trash where it belongs, you place a red cross over that little piece of Mother Earth and redeem it and reclaim it for God. No act is too small. And no job is too big if we have the passion of green, if we see the Green Commission for what it is. So first of all, please, I hope that I've helped you to see green in a new light. It's not just a color, it's a passion. I have to give that one credit for that line. Of course, that was purple, but now it's green. It's not just a color, it's a passion to be what God created us to be. Please, see green. You know, we the other line is important, the other storyline, the red storyline. And we have that in our Heidelberg Catechism, coming from Germany. We know that there the first question and answer is, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer comes back, my only comfort in life and death is that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. A beautiful, beautiful summary of the gospel of our being redeemed from sin, but we're not just saved from sin so we can get to heaven. We're saved from sin, and as the catechism goes on, so that we can serve God the way we were supposed to again. Saved from sin to serve God, to glorify God. So even there, when it starts with the red line, it ends up back in the green story of being all that we're meant to be by seeing the Green Commission for what it is. You know, I think we were having a great time spearfishing. Well, Becky and I just kind of tag along with Noah and his spear fishermen, and it was just Noah and Peter yesterday. And then after spearfishing and starting to clean the fish and enjoy some good food together, Peter got asking us about, you know, how is it that four of your kids ended up in the science field, four out of five? And I've mentioned that I've got my four green kids and I've got my one red kid, Nick, who works, you know, he's on target with Red as a manager. And he kind of has a pastoral heart about how he does his work. So if, you know, if ever I had hoped one of my children might become a minister, I feel like they did better than that because they became ministers to all of the green creation, four of them. And I think it's just sort of a natural thing that happens when you teach your kids to love the outdoors. Back in Wisconsin, I saw a need amongst pastors who were spending so much time in the study and got so theological and sometimes so cantankerous about theological issues and discussions. I said, guys, let's get out of the study and get into nature and relax a little bit. Let's talk while we walk down a path or while we bike or while we kayak. Let me take you over some rapids and see what real troubles are about. And so I called it my Go Green group. And actually, we would take Becky and I, when we were doing premarital counseling with couples, we'd take them on the rocks and the rapids and say, this is what marriage will be like a few years from now. You know, so there's so many great things you can learn out there outdoors. But the Go Green Pastors Group was Go Green, basically stood for going outside, and then green stood for getting refreshed by enjoying engagement with nature. So if nothing else, if you really can't bring yourself to pick up trash, just get out there and enjoy God's good green earth. Do a little more of getting refreshed by enjoying engagement with nature. See green, be green, and get out there and do it. Four green kids, one red one. But seeing green, and then the green miles, being green. Oh, I know, I was going to share about this seminarian and how he talked about his the effect that nature had in his becoming a pastor. This is from Calvin Seminary. This is Ricardo Traveras. When I was an adolescent, I would sneak off to Garfield Park and preach to the tallest trees. The west end of the park being the loneliest, I felt free to speak boldly, exhorting them with the words of Psalm 96. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees in the forest sing for joy. Let creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. I knew I was called to church ministry from a young age, and even after I had long stopped preaching to my captive audience at the park, I would never really forget the idea of doing ministry in some sort of capacity. So he goes on to talk about how that preaching to the trees that came natural to him in the park later helped him a lot when he got to seminary and he had to actually preach his first sermon in front of his classmates, who were there to tear him apart and critique him along with a professor. But the compliment the professor gave him was that one of their assignments was not to do a prepared sermon with all the Greek and Hebrew and all the technical theology, but one of their assignments was, okay, here's your topic today, go preach. Spontaneous preaching. And of course, he did very well at that. He was very natural at it, having preached to the trees in the park. Seeing green, being green. Going now to Psalm 24. Let's talk a little bit about those green miles and where the rubber hits the road. Just that first two verses I want to emphasize in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. If you have the little insert and watching the quotes there, the Green Mission kind of relates to those first two quotes. But here at quote three is another is this verse from Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord and everything. The Hebrew word there, when the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures got translated to Greek for later generations, they used the Greek word economos for everything. And that was significant. So you might put it this way: the earth is the Lord and the whole economy of it all, the world and all who live in it. From economos, of course, which is literally house law. So ecology is the study of our greenhouse of earth, okay? Economos is the sort of the green law. What are the laws of the house? What do we have to obey and do so we don't blow this place up or rot it to death or, you know, sicken each other with our stuff that gets overdone and you know? So here's the point about the green miles. There is a certain laws of nature, certain laws of stewardship. Economics, of course, is house management, house law of how to steward, how to manage things, economics, how to do it so that, you know, because you either live economically, you live by the laws of nature, or you will die by them. It's that simple. And that's sort of what's being stated here in Psalm 24 already by David, who had, you know, being a shepherd and being outdoors a lot and taking care of sheep and looking for green pastures sometimes amidst deserts and the need for water. He knew that there were ways that had to be followed and lived by, or it could mean death for him and his sheep. So the earth is the Lord and everything in it. This really is a very green proclamation of how we must live by the laws of green. And so we develop, you know, some very natural things to help us start doing what we're supposed to do. When we had to learn, we learned there were three R's: reading, writing, arithmetic. Yeah. I don't know if that's a great education or way to start. But hey, you know, the environmental movement has its three R's: reduce, reuse, recycle. And of course, that's what the little Getty image is there, the three triangles on the sign there. But as I looked that up, well, no, actually, I just this week recruited someone to join me in our denomination's Climate Witness Project, which is trying to recruit enough individuals, at least three individuals from every church, and then that church is considered recruited, and they're trying to recruit at least 100 churches that will join World Renew, formerly Christian Reform World Relief Committee, and join with the Office of Social Justice to start doing things to be greener congregations and to do things in our neighborhood, to make greener neighborhoods. So they're recruiting individuals, and so I signed up and I recruited someone else, and I need one more person. So I sent off an email to my sons, Noah. You're here right now. So back home it was Justin and Nate to see if they'll join me in this. But anyway, the Climate Witness Project had four R's, which kind of entranced me. So beyond reduce, reuse, recycle, they had recover. And I couldn't find anywhere on their webpage what recover actually meant, but starting then I Googled it and I found out that a lot of people have added another R to the three R's. And one was reclaim. So even, you know, the idea of, first of all, reduce, and actually someone added an R at the beginning and said refuse. Don't even buy it. You don't need it. And that's sort of reduce, okay? Reduce the stuff that we purchase. Refuse to buy into everything that everyone says you need to have. So reduce, reuse. Now, my mom was great. I always tell my kids, you know, you can't waste this. You can't. You got to eat all the food on your plate. You can't just throw that away. It might be good for something yet. Because my mom said, everything has three uses. The original use, and then some type of reuse. You could use that tool or that pitcher or that jar for something else. And then even beyond that, if it breaks, there's parts. And you save the parts. Because you never know when you might, you know, that's what you learn on the farm. That's that horse sense, that farm boy ingenuity, that something breaks and you go in and you got your junk drawer stuff there of wire and broken taps and a rubber stopper here and some duct tape and WD-40, and you can fix anything. Yeah, I'm trying to fix Tom's grill that rusted out, but I need a little more wire or I need some more bolts or nuts or something. But anyway, so everything has three uses because, as I tell my kids, I grew up in the Depression. Well, I really didn't, but my parents did. And World War II rationing. And they so ingrained that into us nine kids that they raised, that I feel like I grew up in the Depression. And so that's what I, and my kids probably feel like they're growing up in the Depression now. So there it is. But these are the values that come out of a green passion, that you don't waste stuff. And you don't throw stuff away. Now, when my mom of 90 years old passes away, my two sisters are going to have a huge job. but it's going to be fun because we're going to know why those closets are stuffed with all that extra clothing and who knows what we're all going to find in that house. But so I don't know that that's part of the problem again with stuff and collection and binging and hoarding. You have to know your limits. You have to not get out of control about it, but reduce, reuse, recycle, recover. So people are even going to landfills and we're recovering stuff now. We're repurposing things. So there's a lot of other R's that you can think about. Some people added the R for rot, compost. Yeah, composting stuff. Whatever, those are ways to start walking those green miles yourself and maybe in your neighborhood. To me, it grieves me that as much as there's recycling on Guam and as great as it is that you're going to eliminate plastic bags, all this glass. And I know a Christian Reformed guy in a little town in New York who developed the perfect little system for grinding up glass and reusing glass. And the truth is, he became a millionaire simply because of the way that he helped companies to start recycling glass. So with our creativity, with our ingenuity, with our passion, there are many ways that we can start walking these green miles and redeeming the earth and cleaning up. In that sense, we're all called to be ecologists. Number four there. We cannot be all that God wants us to be without caring about the earth. It's that simple. So if you're young and you haven't chosen a field yet, whatever you do, do it as God's greenskeeper. It may not be in the sciences or in nature as such, but whether you go into business or a lawyer or whatever, remember we all have a responsibility to this earth. And if we're not green, even though it's tough to be green, as Kermit will say, we're not all that we're meant to be. Not all that God wants us to be. Finally, I want to end with your green address. So, we'll get rid of these. And I'll put on this, which was given to me for my 60th birthday by Betty with the Pompeii translation team. And Becky has one on today, too. And it has a beautiful type of shell in the middle here that's a little beautiful brown, golden on the edges, but green right in the center. Bill was asking me earlier this week, which lathe are we going to see? What color are we going to see this week? And I said, we shall see. So, what shall we see? What shall we see as we enter into this green mission, start walking the green miles? What is your green address? I'm really proud of this. I have to admit, this is a great gift for my 60th birthday. I will definitely take this with me and remember the great green times we had together here in Guam. Here's the thing. Quote number 5 brings us to Psalm 8. So let me read Psalm 8 and then just flesh it out to return us to this passion for green. Again, this is a psalm of David, shepherd, living out under the starry host at night. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. So children who praise God, children who play in nature. John Muir said that we need national parks. We need more beautiful places to both pray in and play in. And I love the way John Muir put those two things together. Little children playing in nature, ordaining praise, and from their praise, from their natural love of nature, they silence the enemies. They silence the corporations that you know, pollute the earth, whatever. They silence the foe and the avenger. So when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hand, and you put everything under his feet. All flocks and herds, all beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. David, a humble shepherd boy who would become king of the golden age of Israel, the very symbol of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, the son of David. David, who would become king, a humble servant shepherd boy, but he saw the grand vision as he lay down in green pastures at night, as he heard the quiet waters restoring his soul, as he knew that well-fed sheep were happy sheep. He felt his niche, his place in the world, and he was in awe that God would entrust all of this beauty to him and all of us. What is man that you are mindful of him? Well, man is really quite something. Man, created in the image of God, Adam and Eve, co-regents of creation, meant to take care of the garden, meant to worship in the garden nightly when God would come and walk with them in the cool of the eve of the garden, and they would rejoice together. So be aware of what an awesome job we have. Be aware of what an awesome world we live in. Be aware of the garden that God has given for us to take care of. Number six there, earth is crammed with heaven, and every bush aflame with God, but only to those who take off their shoes. Are we so geared up for our own occupations, for making money, for conquering this, doing that, controlling this, that we forget about the natural conservation that's been entrusted to us of God's good earth? Another quote I don't have on there, it kind of comes off of 7. 7 says, awareness is becoming acquainted with environment no matter where one happens to be. So wherever you are, and we love this, and this is one reason we love travel. We often find our family that within 6 weeks, if not 6 months of being in a new place, we know more about the place than the people have lived there all their life. It's crazy. It's crazy to me that people don't hardly even know their own backyard. Don't even know the parks. Don't even know the rivers. Have never been out in nature enough to really, you know, appreciate the beauty that's all around them. And this is a quote that kind of spins off of that. We learn to praise God not by paying compliments, but by paying attention. By paying attention. I mean, that's why I spotted that green banner up there of during church while we were singing, May your name be exalted, O Lord. The tree was just, I couldn't help but see that green tree waving against the blue sky and the white clouds. Yes, we learn to praise God not by paying compliments, but by paying attention. The promise of life and of new life, the promise of the hope and resurrection is written not in words alone. It's not just a red storyline in the Bible, but it is written in every leaf in springtime. So the promise of purpose and intent, the idea of intelligent design is stitched into nature. And the matchless wonder of the Creator, all of these things are written in every cell of our body, every leaf, and in the very eyes that notice them. Someone wrote about the seven wonders of the world. It's a little assignment for some kids in school. You know, write about one of the seven wonders of the world. Great Pyramids, the Taj Mahal, Grand Canyon, whatever. But this child wrote back, I think the seven wonders of the world are to see, to hear, to touch, to taste, to feel, to laugh, to love. The senses mostly. She missed smell. Even smelling can be very nostalgic and bring us into a world that we remember as little children and we played in. Or maybe a sacred place that we prayed outdoors. When I held this original, preached this original series and held this service, we held our last service outdoors in front of the church. And as we were worshiping, we noticed that a barn swallow had built a nest up under the eave of the front of church. And of course, the Psalms talk about that. How lovely is thy dwelling place. Even the bird has found a nest, a place of safety for its young. Noticing God's world, caring about God's world, entering into God's world. This is about our green address, finding our niche, finding our way to connect. By going out to the natural world, I'm really going in, said John Muir. He talked about the national parks, and we can thank him and President Teddy Roosevelt for the institution of the national parks, places of beauty, places of holiness, places to connect with God. Open your eyes and behold, the whole world is full of God. Number 11, if you truly love nature, you will find beauty somewhere. I mean, even in those really deep ocean fish that look so monstrous and so scary, there's just a rare type of wildness and beauty and complexity. How can anything live under that pressure at that depth? All of creation reflects the glory and power and majesty of God. 13, if your heart were right, then every creature would be a mirror of life and a book of holy doctrine. There is no creature so small and abject, but it reflects the goodness of God. Some of those little pamphlets I handed out talked about the wonder of soil. Now you can take, I think it was just a spoonful of soil, and he talks about all the living organisms that are in just one spoonful of dirt. Justin this year is doing ecology back in our home area, Chickawa Prairie Natural State Natural Area. And they somehow, I don't quite know how they do this, they take a swath of something, and then they set it all out into samples. And in the end, they end up looking at 1/60th of this sample they took out there. And in that microscopic, under the microscope, in that 1/60th of a sample, they found over, I think it was like 240 insects under the microscope. Actually, I think it was in water. I think it was a water sample, because the professor said, yeah, all of my students, when they have done this, have been absolutely horrified, because some of those things, you know, under the microscope look like pretty prehistoric, like the things that you would blow up for a science fiction movie and be really creepy. And then they realize there's 240 of those in every square inch of water? I'm never going swimming again, you know? But it's a wonder. The world that God has created is amazing. Just let wonder and awe, let worship for the glory of God bring you back into the garden to do what you were meant to do. On the other side of this quote page is a little five-part story. In that last service that we held outdoors, I invited people who had heard the first three sermons to come forward to me if they had a testimony. I wanted to share something about how they would find their green niche, their green address. And so various people came out and talked about different recreational things they do. And a high school senior who had just taken AP biology, wrote this as kind of a reflection of the three sermons that I had preached thus far. In the beginning, God made man to work in the garden. It was very good. It was perfect, but it was able to be improved. It was as close to heaven on earth as is possible. Man, the garden, and God were unified. The Creator walked in his good creation with man, whom cared for God's masterpiece and was himself part of God's craftsmanship. Indeed, Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Then man sinned and man fell. Creation fell with man since man was part of creation and the caretaker of creation. God's good garden was broken. Man was separated from God and separated from creation and kicked out of the garden. Of course, we talked about that. God kicked man out of the garden so that he wouldn't eat of the fruit of eternal life and live in eternal rebellion against God. That would be the worst possible outcome. So to spare man from living in an eternity of black and green, God kicked him out and started a new garden way of redemption, dying on one of our own trees on a cross to redeem us. Three, God, all-knowing and all-powerful, had a plan for salvation. He sent his son Jesus, who died for our sins, so that we'd be reunited with God in the garden of his creation. The garden had been groaning because no one worked it and took care of it. The garden waited for the sons of God, the caretakers that God had originally made, to return and to work it once more. But even though man is saved through Christ, man still sins. Man has forgotten why he was made, forgotten that caring for the garden is part of who we are and why we were made. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, and they cared for it. This was when God said things were good, when things were as God meant them to be. Where is our garden now? Who cares for our garden? If the caretakers of the garden do not know the answer to these questions, are they doing their God-given jobs? What happens next is up to us caretakers. When Christ returns, what will our garden look like? One of the other green books I started reading while I was here, the guy confesses that he was not very green until he had his first child. And that actually made him think about his grandchildren and what kind of world they would inherit based on what was happening in the 60s and 70s. The Amish have a proverb. The Amish who live so close to the land, who pass on their land from one generation to another and live simply. We did not inherit the land from our fathers, say the Amish. We are borrowing it from our children. We are borrowing it from our children. What world will we leave for our children, for our grandchildren, and those yet to be born? Will we do our part? Will we love God's good earth? Will we work? Will we serve? Will we worship and enjoy? Will we embrace nature and bring glory to God? Let's pray. Dear Lord, another memory comes to mind. And I give thanks for my children and the heritage we can pass on as parents. And now I have grandchildren too. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to play once again like a parent, only now a grandparent with grandchildren. And the joy of taking them out, of biking and hiking, of kayaking, of just enjoying the smell of a new flower, the sight of a new bird, the discovery of a whole new world under the sea. Lord, I give thanks. How one cannot help but see the wisdom, beauty, and majesty of God in every part of his creation. And I remember, Lord, when Justin was just a little boy, And we are on one of our annual Discover America Columbus Day weekends up in the Adirondacks. And you had so answered our prayers and so blessed us once again with a $1 motel with kayaks and canoes. That Justin, as we left the parking lot, had built a little altar of stones and said, "We cannot help but worship Him, our great Creator God, our Provider, our Sustainer." So, Lord, move us by Your Spirit. Renew us so that we may be greener to Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.